See, I'm excited. Can I say I'm excited to talk about emotions? And I'm excited to see so many people here. Just by way of introduction here, I want to talk and share with you just, these are some, not necessarily direct quotes, but they're paraphrases of statements that I've heard of people describing emotion. And by the way, could you define emotion? Give me a personal dictionary definition of what emotions are.
That's why we're here tonight, for you to tell us.
Yeah, good point. I have really tried hard to find an acceptable, understandable definition of emotion. So hopefully you walk away with something that works. But I am, don't be discouraged by that. I went, I was in a, I don't remember now if I was in a class or listened to a class of a man who did a PhD on emotion. He did a dissertation on emotion. And did the entire year and a half worth of work on this dissertation, never defined it. And his graders never picked up on it. And his statement was, I don't know what they are. I can't define it. Well, we're going to make a stab at it tonight. But as people describe their emotion, a lot of times they come and say, I can't even tell you what's going on. All I know is that there's stuff. You know, so if some angry woman says, my anger feels like, and then has no words. I can't even tell you. I just know I'm angry. I feel like my skin is melting. It's like melting lead sliding off of my face, describing his sense of depression. I feel like I'm always under a cloud, in a fog, under a weight, describing depression. This is not uncommon with young teenage girls. I don't know what I'm feeling. I'm so filled with anguish I can't move. I mean, I feel like I'm in a slime pit. Who said that? David. Or you hear this. I'm a man, I don't have emotions. And I hope that we blow that out of the water tonight. Partly because I'm an emotional person and I felt out of place for 57 years. I have to be strong. I can't afford to let my emotions show. I've stuffed emotions. Most of us have been here at some point. For so long, I'm simply numb. Both been hurt so much, we refuse to communicate. We don't want to be hurt anymore. Well, why do we get so wound up about emotions? Turn the page. Why does a discussion on emotion create so much emotion? Well, these are my opinions right here on Tower 4, but emotions are as much a part of our humanity as oxygen and hydrogen are to the air we breathe. And I think maybe I've done this already too much in our previous classes, but I don't think you can separate emotions out as a separate piece of you. They're an integral part of who you are, just like hydrogen and oxygen are in the air we breathe. And they affect us like air does. You can't catch it, you can't see it, and yet they affect us in positive and negative ways constantly. And this is the part that I wrestle with, is people come sometimes with debilitating emotional pain. If you have any kind of human relationship that lasts very long, you've had this experience where you've heard someone cry out to you in a serious amount of emotional pain. You ever feel at a loss as to how to help someone who's hurting? Well, tonight we're going to talk about a theology of emotions. We're going to spend 2.5 hours just talking about biblical theology of emotion. I think this is important for us to get a foundation before we ever talk about the areas that we really struggle, like anger and grief and and envy and things like that. I've never been in a class like this. It's interesting, and all my training experience was not a lot, but I've never had anybody actually sit down and talk about this in depth. I heard a tape once, and that's it. And I think we need to start here. You talk about anger, for example. It's pretty important to have a good theology on emotion before you start talking about anger. For example, I was in a jail ministry at one point and talking to a chaplain at a particular jail, and I had ministered to one of the inmates and given this individual a booklet on anger. And the chaplain came to me after the fact, a few weeks later, and challenged me on the booklet, saying that the theology, didn't realize she wasn't using these terms, but she was arguing with my theology on anger. Why was that? Because, I, in my view, she hadn't stopped to really unpack it theologically before she tried to address it personally, and we need to do that tonight. Well, what are some common thoughts that we hear about emotion? Slide number 5. Some people may be thinking this. You may think this yourself and haven't even thought about it, but all emotion is bad. It should be suppressed and ignored. So that's not an uncommon thought. We've convinced ourselves or have some kind of an idea that I shouldn't experience emotion. Or some people say, if I don't feel like it, I'm a hypocrite. If I go to church and don't feel like it, I'm a hypocrite. Is that really true? It's been argued for centuries that emotions cannot coexist with morality. In other words, emotions are sinful. You shouldn't experience emotions at all because they're bad or sinful. Some say that emotions are rare, but they're like in-laws. They've overstayed their welcome. They're a nuisance. You ever feel that way? There have been times when I wish I could just turn off the emotional switch. It's just more than I know what to do with. Some say they're optional. Be fine without them. You could live life without them. Some argue that emotions are immune from obedience. You can't bring your emotions under the submission of the Holy Spirit. They're exempt from Christ's lordship. They're simply external forces that thrust themselves upon you. It's like the demon of anger, so to speak. And they leave us at our mercy. Some say that my doctrine is just defined by how I feel. And you live by your feelings. Well, this is an interesting one. Number 7, top of page 3. I just did a Google search this morning and found this. This is interesting. This is in a chat room. Someone says this: there is nothing special to emotions. Would you agree? Huh. They're part of the material world like everything else, and like everything else, we represent the brain alone makes it happen. That's a sad view. Another individual says this: emotions are a result of evolution. Now this person is really seriously trying to handle the subject of emotion, trying to figure out what they are. And she quotes Freud. They're just simply physiological. Maybe they're simply psychological. And then here's her conclusion. Alone, look up here. Neither of these disciplines can answer the main question, why? Answer? For a single discipline cannot attempt to answer the complexities of nature's mysteries. Now that gets my emotions going. I get angry. Because I don't believe that's at all true. And I hope that when we leave here tonight, we have at least a glimpse at some biblical truths that can help us understand why that's not true. But what I want to point out here is that when we try and figure out what emotions are based on man's wisdom, we're in trouble. 1 Corinthians 3 says, the wisdom of the world is folly with God. He casts the wise in their craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They're futile. And we argued this back in first class of track 1. Is the Bible relevant? And we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture every time we get together. And this is especially important here. We can't go to our own understanding to figure out what emotions are. And this slide is right from track 1, class 1. The essence of rebellion is to think that we can know something from our own study and observation of general revelation that's going to enhance God's Word. He goes on to, in Jeremiah, remember this slide, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So when we talk about emotions tonight, we're going to work with this, page 4. Here's the foundation of our understanding of emotions has to be God's Word. So many times, I hear people talk about their own emotions, especially their view of parents, father, their emotions in relationships and so forth. They try to understand God based on human experience. And slide number 10, I believe we must derive our understanding of emotion, just like anything else, from God and God's Word, not from our experiences and not from our wisdom. Psalm 50, verse 21, God says this, you thought I was like yourself. And I believe in this discussion of emotion, we get tripped up because we think God's emotions are like ours. We need to look at it the other way around. We need to understand our emotions based on our understanding of God and God's character and God's emotions first. And that's where we're going to end up headed here. That's where we're headed up. So you heard me talk about this passage probably over and over, top of page 4. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching about emotion. Reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work, including defining emotion and understanding how to think about them and what to do with them. 2 Peter 1, middle of page 4, so it tells us this, that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And I'm going to argue that one of the divine natures is the nature of emotion. We can, I believe, based on what we're going to learn tonight, we can learn why we have emotion, how it comes, what to do with it, even how to change some emotion and become partakers of the divine nature. Bottom of page 4. Why do we have emotion? Tell me. Why do we have emotion? Why did He create us? You're right. God created us to have emotions. Why? Because God has emotions. Remember this from track 1 and in class 1 and 2? Man is created by God. And most of the definitions and arguments about emotion come from an entirely different presupposition. Chris, you got a question?
Well, I was just thinking that emotions add color to life.
They do. They clearly do. And we're gonna talk a little bit. I mean, can you imagine? Like Paul Harvey says, it'd be like kissing through the screen, you know? Life without emotion. They do add color. But it's even more than that. But I cannot imagine living life without emotion. But we have emotion, that we experience emotion, first of all, because God has created us. He's created us to be a reflector, the image of God. We are the image of God. If you are going to reflect God accurately, then when it comes to emotions, what can we conclude? We have to have them. And we have to learn how to express them. We're created relational. You can't have human relations without emotion. In fact, I would argue that you can't even have a relationship with a non-human environment. If you were the only person living out by yourself, you would still experience emotion because you're an image bearer. We are also created as responders to God, first of all. And you cannot respond to God in worship without emotion. Cannot be done. Well, what does this have to be to do with me? Page 5. Unpack this a little bit more. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do tonight as homework is to review this, because there's going to be some of these slides we're just going to slide right over. Pun not intended. I want you to come back and look at them later and look at them a little bit more. But there's another thing I want to ask you to do is read the Psalms this week and just watch how God responds to people, but watch how people respond to God in emotion. This is actually in your last, in your homework page, on page 19. You'll get to it. But I just want to, I want you to start thinking about what do you know about God as you observe Him and His emotions. I think you'd be surprised, as always, when I'm studying a new subject, there's just stuff jumps off the page that I hadn't seen before. But God communicates and relates to His creation intimately and passionately. He has since the beginning. And He continually displays emotion and does so He communicates in a way that purposely engages the emotion of the receiver. And you start watching how God speaks in the scriptures, and we'll get into that a little bit later, how He speaks to get at your emotion. God always expresses His emotion righteously and responds perfectly in every situation, and He commands us to live in the same way. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, do not let your emotions take over. Be holy in your conduct, like I am holy. It's 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. If you say you're a Christian, act like Christ. Middle of page 5. God is an emotional being. And we're going to unpack this some more, and just we're going to talk about God's emotion and define them. And then hopefully you can take some time and come back and review them some more. We're going to talk later on, as the month progresses, about anger and fear and grief, those kind of things in particular. But first, God delights, loves and delights in His Son. He delights in righteousness. He rejoices in His people. This is one that constantly amazes me as I think about God rejoicing. He takes pleasure. God takes pleasure in Himself, His ways, His grace, and His people's obedience. God, again, is an emotional being. We're going to unpack this more. God also pursues His glory with passion, and He expects us to do the same thing. Therefore, I would argue the study of emotion is a theological study. It is beginning with the character. We must begin with the character and nature of God. The study of emotion has to be a theological study. Image bearers, I'll add to this, image bearers have emotion by design. We already said that, but I just think that the reason we have emotion by design is we are image bearers made in God's image. God is an emotional God. I bought a video last week or a week and a half ago by published by PBS on emotion. I can't get 20 minutes into it because I get so angry. I tried watching it last night, and I just can't. I can't watch it. You know why? Because it starts out without this assumption. There's an evolutionary assumption, and the study is going to people, what people have to say and what people have done, instead of describing emotions based on God's character. I just get angry. Our understanding of God defines emotions. This is where we have to go. And this is my attempt. And so part of your homework is to help me. So if you have a better way to say this, even right now, you can help me. I'm open. But this is my best attempt at this point to give you at least a succinct definition. Emotions are whole person, energizing responses to life experience. Again, I'm basing this on what I know about God, which are based on, these responses are based on personal values, belief systems, and moral standards. Emotions are whole person energizing responses to life experience based on personal values, belief systems, and moral standards. I don't know if we're going to get to this later, but I want to unpack why I think that and how it works. If we don't get to it tonight, we'll get to it next week. Jim?
Could you also add experience of life? Because when I look at some of the things and how I seem to be more emotional and sensitive emotions, it's because of deep circumstances and hurt life experiences, I would say, have changed me over the years.
Yeah, life experience. You're responding to life experience. Yep, I absolutely agree. Somebody made a comment to me today about me, and was making an observation about what he had observed in me, and my response was the same as Jim. If you would have known me 15 years ago compared to me today, you would not know I was the same person. Human emotions are mostly generated by evaluations of the heart. Now, I'm struggling with this. I want you to understand. We're going to unpack why I say it this way. Mostly generated, not always. And I'll show you why I think it's not always later. Emotions are mostly generated by evaluations of the heart. I'm trying to unpack this definition a little bit more. What does it involve? At least thinking, cognition, life experience, my will, volition, and my physiology, my physical makeup. I believe those four aspects are always involved in my emotional experience. And we'll unpack that some more. You with me so far? Don't hesitate to stop me if you have questions. Well, by the way, again, as I have watched God in Scripture, this is my best attempt to explain what I understand about emotion. I'm open, so please help me. And as you think about this in the coming days and weeks, and you've got other ways to add to this or other thoughts on it, please give me some help here. We're learning together. But I want to start talking now specifically about some of the major emotions that God expresses. And we'll start with love, because God is love, right? And the essence of pleasing God is just take all of this and sum it down to love God, love your neighbor. I would add here quickly that love is not simply emotion, but you can never divorce love. I don't think you can divorce love from emotion. You can't. I just don't think you can. Now, that doesn't mean that since I don't have a feeling, I can't choose to love. I'm not saying that, because love always involves volition. Love is always a choice. Why do I say that? Because God commands us to love our enemies. What is love? Again, this is my best attempt. A whole person, By the way, you'll see this whole person phrase when we talk about emotion, because when you ever get this sense, when you are angry, really angry, what does the scripture say? Filled with angry, filled with anger. You ever get news of someone who's close to you, who's passed? What happens? Just crumble. Why? Because you're filled with grief. Whole person, self-sacrificing response to a life event, right? That pursues the eternal good of the other person. That's love. Pursuing, always pursuing the eternal good of the other person. God, Romans 8:28 says it's working for your good. That's where I'm getting at. I see God working for the good of the other person and for the glory of God. And if you are truly loving someone, it's going to involve self-sacrifice. John 3:16, God chose to demonstrate His love by offering His Son. John 3:16. John 3:16 says this. Here's what love is: laying down His life for us, that we would do the same thing. You see that? This is utter focused, selfless giving for the eternal good of the other person and the glory of God. Okay. Yeah.
He loved us in 1 John chapter 4. Not that we loved him, but he sought us out. We were seeking him.
Yeah, good call. Thanks, Tom. Let's do it right now. And I'm going to do this so I know where I'm at. Okay, let's keep going. God is a loving God. Love is first a choice, but it always, I believe, involves some form of emotion. God also is a God of pleasure and delight, and we understand that from the very beginning. Genesis 1, He saw it was very good. Desire, and I'm defining pleasure and delight as desire satisfied. You got what you wanted. Desire is satisfied. Isaiah 60 is an example. Your heart will thrill and exult. That's desire satisfied. That's excitement because you got what you wanted. Watch a child. I love watching kids get excited, and I love to get them excited just for fun. Get them wound up. That's desire satisfied, right? The emotions of God is joy. Another one. Joy is cheerfulness and calm delight. Fruit of Spirit is joy. And God talks about and commands us to have joy. We're going to talk about that some more. Up or down, tell me. Temperature, you okay? Okay. How about this? The emotion of peace, the wholeness and completeness of God. It's quietness, it's rest, it's the absence of trouble, it's the absence of the conviction, the absence of conflict or war. It's harmony. Isaiah says this, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." There is a promise of an emotion. Perfect peace. Great peace to have those that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. God has a desire. He expresses desire throughout the pages of Scripture. But this is one of my favorites. He says, Jesus says this at the Last Supper. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. King James says, with desire I have desired to eat this. Jesus is expressing a passion or a desire. Compassion. Daniel, Pastor Daniel held four messages on the disenfranchised as he talked about the book of Ruth. And just the idea of compassion for me just really was expanded. But Jesus said this, he saw the crowds and he had compassion. What is that? A deep inner pain caused by the needs or the pain of another person. And in the Old Testament, the word is spleen, kidney, gut. The idea is there's some kind of inner pain that hurts so bad it literally has a physical effect on you. Why? Because you see somebody else in pain. We are commanded to have this with other people. Rejoicing. To be bright and cheerful. And I'm just gonna offer these to you as reference to come back to. But I just want you to see the definitions of these emotions and understand that God is a God of emotion. We are created in His image. Therefore, if we are going to glorify Him, by the way, what's the definition of glorify God?
Give others a right what? Opinion of God. 1 John 2:6.
Well, you can't give. If we keep saying emotions are bad, or if we keep saying I can't express emotion, if we keep suppressing our emotion, then we are not reflecting the character and nature of God. If we don't know the emotions of God, we can't rightly glorify Him. Well, God also has grief. Middle of page 8. Grief is extreme sorrow or displeasure over disobedience and lack of trust in His goodness. Extreme sorrow. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now understand, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, how human emotions differ somewhat from these. And we'll unpack that a little bit.
That's what I was going to say. Is grief always...
Godly grief.
Is it always disobedience? Is it not when the Old Testament, when they tore their clothes just over the situation, was that being disobedient?
No. And that's what this is... God's emotion, God's grief. Yeah. And again, you can help me unpack this some more. There's no other way to expand on this. But good question, Susan. And we'll talk about, there's some emotions that show up after the fall that didn't exist before then. We'll talk about that in a minute. Anger, God's anger is hot displeasure. Again, you see this whole person agitation idea against the attitudes and actions of sin. God, Psalm 7:11 in the King James Version says, God is angry with the wicked every day. He feels indignation every day against sin. And you hear this phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, I would argue that God loves the sinner and is angry at the sinner at the same time. He's angry with the wicked every day. For the believer, so you don't jump to conclusions, where is the believer in this angry issue? Is that true of the truly saved individual? Why not, Tamara? That's true. Why, how can Christ or God look at us as Christ and see Christ's righteousness? Because His blood is covering. And because of propitiation, I believe the anger anger of God, the wrath of God that should be poured out on your sin has been totally absorbed by Christ. So just remember that in case we don't get back to this. That he is angry at the sinner at the same time, but the saint, God's anger has been absorbed by the cross. Praise God for the cross. I still tremble at his word.
That, you know, that amazes me that you would stand up and say that God loves the sinner and is angry at the sinner at the same time. Because forever, the people have tried to convince me that you just don't have anger. God didn't have anger. You just kind of, this whole turn the other cheek thing. No.
Well,
no. If you don't, if we're not angry at the sin and at the sinner, then we're not really being godly.
Well, you have to know to that, Gene, but you're right. And so I've been really convicted by this, just to think about some of these events that I am not experiencing that I really should. Anger at injustice, for example. Sometimes I'm just too lazy. But there's some things that I ought to be angry about. The Bible, in fact, commands you to be angry, but just don't sin. We'll talk about that some more next Monday night. But it's a great point, Gene. And that's what we started out by saying. There's this idea that you should suppress it, ignore it, you shouldn't have it. That needs to be unpacked some more. Hatred, intense hostility towards sin, and towards those who oppose his kingdom purposes. God says he hates in Proverbs 6:16. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, etc. Sometimes hatred is an appropriate emotion. Abhorrence is a very close piece of anger and hatred. It means to turn away from that which is repugnant or distasteful, to scorn or provoke. We are commanded, Romans 12:9, to abhor that which is evil. Isaiah 1, this passage here, just I encourage you to come back and read this passage in its context later on this week. Read Isaiah 1 through, I think it's 19, to understand what this means to be utterly estranged. God, this word estranged is translated abhorrence in other sections of the Hebrew, but the point here is that God is abhorring Israel. And in this context, he's saying things like this. When you come to church, when you come to worship, I don't want to hear you, I don't want to see you, I don't want to smell your worship. That's how he is responding to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. That's abhorrence. Jealousy. Question? Yes.
How do you pronounce the word?
Abhorrence. Just like it said, abhorrence. To abhor means to be repulsed by something.
Oh.
Open a garbage can. Stick your nose in it. It's repugnant to you. Jealousy. This is one that we really get this one confused with envy. Jealousy is hot passion that moves one to protect or regain one's possessions. Remember when David came and all the people were going to stone him because their wives and kids were kidnapped? Jealousy fired those men up and they went and got them back. God is jealous. It's intolerance for rivalry. And God says here to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, I have spoken in my hot jealousy. God is a jealous God. He's described that way. Why? Because he intensely desires our worship. No, well, this in God, in the context here, Michelle, is he will have no other rivals as God.
Oh, I see.
Intolerant of anyone else's competition, idols, in other words. God demands to be worshipped, and he has no tolerance for idols. Right.
It says his hot passion that moves one to protect or regain one's possession. So we belong to him. We are his. So if we stray, then he will come fiercely after us.
True. And if any of us are wrestling with any heart idolatry, and we're truly his, his jealousy is going to move against the heart idol that's preventing you from bowing to him as king. So, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, what he does and how he does it when he sees that. God is a vengeful God. The emotion of vengeance is a desire to inflict punishment for an injury or an offense. And as far as I know, vengefulness is the only emotion of God that is always sinful for humans to embrace. What we talked about, Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus says the Lord. But what you see, again, just I think the precatory psalms are an example of this, where people have this desire for justice, and they take that desire to God and plead with God, but they leave it with him and don't take that vengeance on themselves to impart it. Does that make sense? Well, Christ has emotions of all kinds. I just threw in a few here. Matthew 9:36, where he talked about that he's moved with compassion. The woes on the Pharisees and the lawyers we just talked about in Luke 11. Matthew 23, I forget how many woes he pronounces there. Pretty frightening. And I would say that there is an implied emotion. Luke 17, verses 3 through 10. You might write that down there. There is the implied emotion in that. Very strong emotion in that context. Obviously, the shortest verse in Scripture that most kids will quote. He wept. Jesus wept. Is an example again of the emotions of a compassionate God. Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, anger at the cleansing of the temple. I don't know if you realize this, but at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he angrily cleansed the temple, and at the end of his ministry, he did it again. He loved the rich young ruler. Again, that's an implied emotion. Now, yes.
Just one clarification on that vengeance of government in Romans 13, the one instrument for human.
You know, thanks for bringing that up, Neil. Justice. Yeah, just. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue justice. If you've been wronged. Boy, thanks, Neil. Great point. Romans 13, all powers are of God, and if you are being mistreated, you have Romans 13 to appeal to. Twice there, it says that the person in authority is the servant of God for your, and I would argue this, for your protection and for your provision. I encourage you to use the government system that we have to pursue that. It's not wrong. If you're, if your husband is divorcing you and there's potential for you, especially for a stay-at-home mom who is now losing her support and her protection, I encourage those kind of women to hire an attorney, get protection, use the government, but do it without a heart of vengeance, trusting God. That makes sense? Any more to add, Neil? Thanks. That's a great point. I was in the jail ministry nearly every Sunday has been for years over at Eureka. I had the privilege of being there one time, and I was teaching on Romans 13, and I pointed to the guard, who was an unbeliever, didn't want to be there, and I said, do you realize that you're a servant of God? It didn't make him very happy. He looked at me with abhorrence. But Romans 13 says he is the servant of God. The judge there is a servant of God. Well, bottom page, page 10, God's Word communicates in ways that evoke emotion. We've talked about this. Forget, Julie, do you remember which class we talked about engaging emotion in teaching? Was it, pardon me? Role-playing. Role-playing and diagrams. Yeah, role-playing. Role-playing is the one. I just, as I have watched God do ministry, I'm learning how important it is in communication to be able to tap into and engage emotion. Not as a manipulative, but as a way to enable a person to respond. I think God does that. And you see, he uses hyperbole like this. Got a speck in your eye? You need an eye doctor? What are you going to do if he shows up with a 2x4 hanging out of your eye? What kind of emotion does that evoke from you, you see? That's hyperbole. Poetry. David says, he lifted me up out of the miry pit. You can just hear that. And set me on a rock. That's emotional. I relate to that because I've been in the pit. I smell the slime, you see. Illustrations, parables. Nathan had a tremendous way to get to a stony, crusty, proud heart with a story. Hosea's life experience. What a tremendous emotional story. Do you struggle with what to do when you are not loved and you are called to love back? Do you struggle with betrayal? That story speaks to my heart, and that story engages and gets me to my toes. I was in another jail one time, ministering to this one man whose wife was, in fact, in several states away. He found out while he was in jail that she was on the streets prostituting herself for cocaine. And he told the group that we were together with, he said, I'm going to divorce her. And I don't remember now the details, but I just said, are you sure that's what you should do? And we read the story of Hosea. And that story so resonated with him that, I picked him up when he got out of jail, put him on a bus, sent him back to somewhere in Tennessee, and found out later, had a few phone calls with him. He went and found her, got an apartment, got her back, just like this story, and got her back off the street because of the story of Hosea. Emotions got him. The story of the potter's clay. Here's the point. Emotions are important for us to grasp the gospel, for us to understand who God is. Don't suppress them. If you're going to communicate the gospel, sometimes illustrations will get to a person in a way that nothing else will. What are emotions for? Let's see. Page 11, I'm going to skip these two tiles and just show you on page 11, the first two tiles expand this one. Okay, so this is just picture form of that whole page. But here's, this is my understanding of emotion. You can argue with me and sharpen me on this, and please do. But I believe God gives us the experience of emotion, like Christine said. It is the color, would you say, the flavor of life? How did you say it?
It adds color.
Yeah, it does. But it's also, again, activating energy. Look at the word itself. Look at, that's what it is. Literally, the root word, if you study the, how do you say it, etymology of the word, talk is referring to motion. It's agitating passion that motivates us to pursue the glory of God. That's why I believe we have emotion. It is to solve problems. It's to express grief and sorrow, to motivate us for righting wrongs, protect people and property. When you hear about abortion, if you aren't angry, I believe something's wrong. Proverbs 24 talks about that. Meeting other people's needs through compassion, pursuing pleasure. It's not wrong to pursue pleasure. I delight to do God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8. You can find pleasure, and you can give pleasure, and you can do that in a way that pleases God. The whole sexual relationship is designed for pleasure, so you can give it, and you get pleasure by giving it. That's part of the motivating energy of emotion. You celebrate good. Again, celebrating good and seeking pleasure. Yes, Neil.
And I wrote a paper on
how did you define frustration?
Basically, the emotion itself and expressed when it's power, when my plans and my desires and my goals do not align with
God. Okay, okay.
So therefore, I'm frustrated. God's best.
All right. I'm anxious to hear and see what your grade is. Let me ask you this. Did you get frustrated when you were writing about frustration? Yeah. You realize, let's see, what time are we supposed to quit here, Heather? 7:30? Is that right? Okay. Every time I have taught on how to handle trouble, my life is just blown up. And I believe that that's just the way it goes. When you are teaching or learning a new doctrine or a new principle of Scripture, I believe God teaches you by experience. In fact, it happens so often, Diane asked me one time, don't you ever learn? Why do you keep teaching it? Because my life gets really hard. Susan?
You know, I see where all of those are motivating and activating energy of having been in deep grief and sorrow. I felt like everything was the opposite. I didn't feel there was any activating energy. It was an effort to breathe, to move, to be.
Yeah. And I you're right, Susan. And what we want to learn here tonight is the emotion of grief and sorrow does have a motivating purpose. And I believe one of them is to run to God and find refuge in God. Where's the train sound, Tony? We need a train sound. Jim?
What Susan just said, I've been thinking about since the beginning, Romans 8:26, Spirit helps us in our weakness, but when we do not know what to pray for God, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Mm-hmm.
You know what she said? It's too deep for words. I felt that. Too deep for words. I think.
Too deep to feel like you wanted to go on another day. Never did the thought of doing away with myself enter my mind, but I thought often of if I had the choice of living or not living, I know which one I
would. Oh, yeah. Volunteer. Go to the class.
Pick me.
Understand. Yeah.
And the next verse says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He gives them
does. He does. And would you say, Jim and Susan both, because you have experienced grief and sorrow, is it true that you see God in a different way now because of it?
Totally.
Totally. Grief, sorrow, that experience is like an extrusion. It's like the cake decorator, right? Where you're just pressed through the mold. And the goal is, I believe God's purpose is, one, is to have us come out the other side looking more like Christ. And I believe one of the things that comes out of this is the compassion part, where we become more compassionate towards other people, and where we see the power of the gospel in ways that we would probably never see before without it. Yes,
on
Julie.
The other side.
Yeah.
To say thank you for doing this, and I wouldn't have missed the experience for what's on this side.
Susan, when I first met you, you weren't talking like that.
No, I wasn't.
I remember that day.
The day I met you, I told you you had no idea. You may have all the knowledge in the world, but you didn't have a clue. And that's how I was. That's where I was at.
It was. And
like you said, coming out on the other side, I was talking to Heather about this. I said, as much as I dearly love Don, and it'll be 5 years this week, I would not have him back for anything in the world, and I would not have missed the 5 years that I went through, because I am different today. And I love God more today, and he means more to me today than I could have even fathomed in the past. And that was the only way that he could do that.
Talking about losing her husband 5 years ago. Now, if that doesn't get your emotions wound up, you need your pulse checked. As I remember the day, she was working in the kitchen at Bethany Baptist. And
what do you think you know about anything?
All I did was go in looking for something to eat. I was just looking for something to eat and get high.
Being a counselor.
I'm used to people getting mad at me. I just said, you're right, I don't have a clue. Because I don't. I really don't. Julie, you had a comment. Somebody over here had a comment. Some of you have seen me draw this picture. Here's what happens. I'm not going to be prejudiced here. I'm male or female. We can experience pain or some kind of emotional pain long enough or deep enough that we just say, I don't want any more of it. And we build emotional igloos and block ourselves in. And to me, that's what you're saying is, then I am not able to do ministry outwards because I am so withdrawn and so self-protecting. Well, you can
take it off the track, but I just want to say that it was just the opposite.
Glory to God.
I had the feeling of no energy involved at all.
Well, there was a time in my life, I don't remember when it was, it's been a few years back, where I was so like that. This would have been about 1986, something like that. Somewhere in that vicinity, maybe 88. I had a job where I wore a uniform. Had a blue pair of pants and a white shirt every day. But I was wrestling so much with I was the person who said my skin felt like lead. That's how I felt. The cloud was so thick. And my feet felt like lead. They were lead shoes walking in cement, you know. So here I still remember the day. I'm standing in front of the closet looking at three or four uniforms, and Janelle's in the other side of the bedroom, and I said, I can't decide what to wear. And I really couldn't. Now, I said it to make her laugh, but it was true. You're talking about a basket case. That's where I was.
You know, one time I was in the store, and I needed to buy a loaf of bread, and I could not get the loaf of bread to buy. My sister, whoever, said, just buy a loaf of bread, and I said, I can't.
You know?
I can't pick a loaf of bread.
I get that. I have wandered through a store. I just couldn't think. I know what you're talking about. So, next page. Page 12. So what's the problem with these emotions? Well, here's one example. The effects of the fall. You were dead in trespasses and sins. This is past tense. This is talking to believers. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. Living in passions of the flesh. Carrying out the desires. And I think this is interesting. Of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. Living an unregenerate life, living a life driven by passions, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, brings the wrath of God, the effects of the fall. So, we see our world is terribly broken. Now, just look up here. Our minds don't perceive accurately. We've been arguing this since the track one, noetic effect. I am not able to understand my world. Our emotions are no longer responding rightly. And Ephesians 4 says they deceive me. Our wills no longer act to the glory of God. This is a whole person depravity we're talking about. And the relationship now between my mind and emotion is twisted and marred and convoluted. Can we just say I'm a mess? I'm a mess. Well, now we're going to start talking about how emotions work and are generated. The result of human thinking. Here's an example. Jacob thought about the possible actions of Laban and experienced fear. Scripture says, because I was afraid. Why was he afraid? I thought that you would take. You see, his fear came from cognition. He started to think, started to worry where he was, and where he was going, and thinking about whatever somebody else was going to do, and he experienced fear. Well, we're going to talk about how and why that works that way. Lamentations, what's his name? Jeremiah is experiencing all kinds of emotions in chapter 3. And he's making all kinds of wild claims about God because of how he feels and how he's interpreting his life event. And then he puts his foot in truth. And he makes this marvelous change. Why? Because he chose to change what he thought about. And he went from the depth of despair to the point where he was saying, God, you're against me. God, you're my enemy. God, you have made me target practice. To, I have hope. Thinking, our emotions are vastly affected by our thinking. But thinking isn't the only thing that affects our emotions. And I want to start here and spend a little bit of time, because I think we biblical counselors especially have neglected this reality to the point of becoming insensitive and maybe dogmatic. I'm not sure what the right word is, but I want to talk about this. I think there's many factors that influence our emotion. We already talked about thinking, but I would argue that emotions come from our DNA makeup. We'll just start from the very beginning. You ever notice a child, how about twins, or just kids that are close to the same age, 18 months, just a year old, maybe even 6 months, are they natured differently? Clearly, they are. And I think we need to be careful. We don't want to blame this, but I think we need to at least consider this is a factor in the way we experience life, including emotion, the way we're wired. We have three kids. They're all vastly different. Some of it began right there. That's the beginning package. Now, the word physiology to me is a different part of that. What I'm talking about is the way things are working in me today. At 57, my body isn't functioning like it used to. Would you agree, those of you who are over 50, that physiology is changing? We don't need to get into details, but things change. But that does affect your emotion. Well, I hope not. Sometimes I act like it, but no, DNA, I don't think, changes. But your physiology does. The way it all interacts and interplays with itself does change. For example, what I'm talking about here would be something like diabetes, hypoglycemia, hypothyroidism. Things like that will affect your emotions. Regardless of your theology, it is going to cause you to feel certain ways. I have low blood sugar, and there are times when I just have this cloudy feeling, and I can't explain it, and I can't think straight. It's hard for me to think straight. That's physiology. That's because I'm in a fallen world, a fallen body that's dying. You know, I say that a lot of the time. You realize, we look at each other and say, you realize we are dying? Hey, isn't that fun, Mary? That excites me. It actually excites me. No, it does. I'm dying. And it is that kind of realization, Carla, helps me think about the coming glory, and it helps me. I want to please God. I want to delight in God's will. Now. I want to do it now. So when I... Well, Linda Randall sings a song. I want to get so close to him, but there will be no big change when I see Jesus. My thinking does affect my emotions, and my thinking can affect the way I think about my physiology and the pains that I experience as my body is decaying. My lifestyle affects my physiology. It affects my thinking. Right? Would you agree? So is my life experience. If I have experienced betrayal, for example, then I may tend to have this hypersensitivity towards other people. I may have this cynicism which affects my thinking, which can affect my emotion. And Satan himself can oppress you and dog you, you see, and affect your emotion. But this is primarily where I put, this is at the top, thank you, Heather, because this is what we want to think about, talk about, is God does tell us some things about our thinking that we need to understand. Because this affects everything else, and we want Him to be at the center of it. And God won't be if we don't take control of our thinking. Well, how does this all work? Page 13, know the page. I'm just going to present again. This is a combination of the majority of the two tiles on page 13 here come from Garrett Higbee. I've thrown in a few other things, but here's the essence of who you are, the non-material part person that you are, a complex psycho somatic unity. Body, soul, physical, non-physical, spiritual, physical, combination of who you are. Your thinking, your emotions, and your will. Today, this is you today. How did you get here? Your worldview shapes who you are, right? How does your worldview form? Well, like I said earlier, it begins with your DNA. Your worldview is shaped by your environment. If you were raised in middle white America versus the slums of India, it's going to change your worldview. Then your belief systems that you begin to compile over time begin to form into this worldview. Your desires affect your worldview, and all along the path you have choice points. So now, today, the essence of who you are today, you're confronted with a situation or a temptation or an event, something happens, you have a choice point. You have a choice point here to respond to this in what you think and how you think about it. You have a bunch of choice points here because your thinking engages your physical feelings and your heart emotions. And you have choice points of what you're going to do with this. Feelings affect thinking. Feelings like hot and cold, whether you're comfortable in here, affects the way you think, right? But you have a choice point now to make an act of the will. You with me so far? Is that making sense? Then you have the response. We're going to unpack this next hour. We're going to unpack what this here looks like. That response, then, bottom of the page, is either going to result in one of two things. We will either choose to glorify and please ourselves and grieve God, or we will choose to glorify and please God and find personal blessing. And this repetitive responses will lead to growth, spiritual maturity, or scripture says lead to habituation of sin, addiction, and death. Well, let's take a break. We'll take 15 minutes and we'll come back at quarter till and pick up where we left off.